Now, 24 and 25 kind of go together as a set. You know, you can't have one without the other. Could you open the blinds there so we can see the... Or the door? You can open the door. That'd be fine. Joe, go ahead and open the... Yeah, go ahead and open the door. That's fine. 24 and 25 are a set. They're basically one thought going through. This is one discourse that the Lord is giving his disciples. And this is on the way from the temple to the house for the Passover. And he's giving the disciples kind of a offhand instructions. Not really offhand, but in what we would call offhand. It's just like you're walking down the road and you're just kind of giving off information to these guys. But these two chapters have caused so much debate in the Christian community that it's just kind of, I just can't believe that churches have been divided over this. You know, believe it or not, whether what we're going to be talking about is the rapture of the church, the time when the Lord takes his beloved bride off of the earth, kind of the same way that we saw in Enoch in Genesis when Enoch was taken from the earth. So let's go before the Lord. Let's ask him to pour out his Spirit on us so that we might understand these things. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look into your word, we know that we cannot understand it by our intellect. And I pray, Father, that we would just put ourselves aside and allow your Holy Spirit to teach us. Because it's your word, Lord. Only you can help us to understand these things. We can't do it. We can look and we can search, but we don't have the capability to understand the things of the Spirit. Only you can give them to us. And Lord, as we even read in the psalm, as we have been afflicted, as our hearts have been hurting, Lord, we have run into your word for comfort. And we know that your word is our comfort. It's what we stand on. It's where we get your great salvation. So I pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Help us to understand these things. Help us to trust in those things. Help us to be faithful in them as we learn them, as we start to believe them, Lord, as we start to walk in them and respond. Oh, Father, I thank you that you guide us with your Spirit and with your word. Oh, Father, we pray that you would be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. And as I start to look at these things, I just get excited all over again. It's just like the first time that I read them. You know, we get that sense that the Lord is coming back soon. And he really is. He's coming back. He's coming back sooner than he did when I first believed. And that was almost 30 years ago. It was 30 years ago. 30 years ago. But, you know, I mean, it's just like, but he's closer today. He's ready to take us home. He's any moment now. And that's the idea is when we talk about the rapture of the church, there is a thing out there. Is it pre-trib? Is it mid-trib? Or is it post-trib? You know, I'm of the pre-trib camp because that's what I'm seeing in the scriptures. As we've looked through chapter 24, he kind of lays these things out for us so that we can see. The question that the disciples asked was, you know, they were responding to, Jesus said that the stones that you see that you're awing over, not one stone is going to be standing over another. And they come to him and they say, when shall these things be? And what are the signs of your return and the end of the world? And Jesus answers those things. He says, you know, don't be deceived. Let no man deceive you. Many will come in my name saying that I am Christ. These are the signs of the end times. And we can see those happening today. We can see that there's wars and rumors of wars, that there are pestilences, that there are famines, that there are earthquakes in diverse places. But he says, don't worry about any of those things. Don't be troubled by them. This is just the beginning of sorrows. And so we see from the time that the church is taken away, all of those things are going to start to transpire. We're going to see more and more. We see them today, but we're going to see them more and more. More and more people are going to try to get people to follow after them. And that's what we need to guard against. And that's what we need to really get into the scriptures. We need to have that close relationship with the Lord so that we won't be deceived. Because he says in there, if it were possible, in chapter 24, he says, if it were possible that they should deceive the very elect. He says three times he talks about, beware of false prophets, because there's many of them out there. But you can trust in the word of God. That has to be your rock. That has to be your guidepost. Nothing else. It doesn't matter what I say. Okay, it doesn't matter what anybody says on the radio, on the TV, or anything else. What matters is what God says. And this is why we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, line upon line, precept upon precept, so that we know the full counsel of God. And so we go through these things so that we'll have that. We'll say, well, yes, I did hear about that before. When on Wednesday, when we went through the Maseroth and things like that, a lot of people have never heard that before. They never knew that the gospel was written in the heavens. And they didn't know about the things of that was going on at Babel, what Babel was really all about. There's this guy that people call the Antichrist. The Bible calls him the beast. The Bible nowhere calls this guy the Antichrist, but they call him the beast. And a lot of folks, and I've heard a lot of commentary say that he is going to be somebody that is going to have no religious affiliations at all. He's going to be an agnostic. He's going to be an atheist. But that's the Word of God says that no, he is going to lift himself up and be called God. That's how they're going to know him. Remember last week when we went through and we saw that we know when the end, the middle of the tribulation is because he's going to go into the temple, he's going to sit in the mercy seat, and he's going to say, I am God, you need to worship me. And that starts it off. And we looked at Daniel 9 and all of those things. And if you want a recap of that, just go to Daniel 9 and start to look at those things because it spells it out quite plainly. However, there's this period of time that from the middle of the time when he breaks that covenant to the time where that he appears on the scene, there's an undefined amount of time as far as I can tell, okay? And he goes in verse times, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened. And this is in verse 20, in chapter 24, verse 29. He gives you the points up to from the middle to the end, and then the after. Then we're going to see what's going to happen. And then he takes a break. So in verse 36 is where we're going to pick it up, because he's heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. You see, he's saying that all of these things are going to happen. All of the things that I have said are going to transpire. Heaven and earth will pass away, but guess what, folks? The word will still be there. My word will never pass away. Now in 36, he takes on, he says, okay, I've answered those questions. Now we're going to, and it's going to pertain to you. You as disciples, you as believers, this is for you. And it says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, lest you think that there's an apparent contradiction here, in chapter 9 of Daniel, we saw that in the midst of this final week, okay, the verse is that he shall confirm the covenant with the many, or with the many, for 1 week, or 1 7-year period. But in the middle of that week, he is going to break that covenant. So we will know when it starts, when he confirms an existing covenant already. Now, don't be fooled. You see, there's going to be a covenant before that, a peace agreement between the Jews and whoever is fighting against them. And I say whoever because we really don't know the extent of who's going to come after. We're going to see in chapter 25 where he's going to have all of the nations in front of him, and he's going to judge them by how well they treated his brethren, you see. So all of the world, Zechariah tells us that the whole world will come against Jerusalem, the whole world. That means everybody is going to get on the bandwagon and be surrounding Jerusalem. And the Lord's going to wipe them out. He says so. He says in chapter 13 of Zechariah, he says, they're all going to be wiped out. Everybody that comes and camps around Jerusalem to destroy it will be destroyed. And that will be a sign that I am God. And I'm going to authenticate myself in that in the eyes of my people. He's not going to authenticate himself in the eyes of those that are coming against him, but his people. Why? Because his people need to cry out for their Messiah to return. We talked about that. Remember in chapter 12, we talked about how the nation will cry out, and in 3 days he will come back, you see, and all of these things will be transpired. And so Jesus here is saying, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. What day and what hour is he talking about? All of the things that will transpire. We cannot sit here and say today that, hey, there's a charismatic guy out there, and we think that he's the Antichrist. How many of you have heard that just in recent weeks, you know? I mean, with the political structure that we have today, that's a bit naive to think that, okay? But it's going to be just like that. Some guy is going to come on the scene, and he's going to be charismatic, and people are just going to love him, and they're going to follow him, and, you know, but you know, that's another story altogether. But we see those things start to happening today. We see the people are ripe for those kind of things. They have no hope. They have gone so far from hearing the word of God by preachers that have that were shysters, and they have been betrayed by them. And so they've turned their back on religion. They've turned their back on the word of God because they haven't seen it actually acted out in truth. They haven't seen in spirit and in truth. But the Lord says that there are few that will be that are called. Many are called, but few are chosen. There will be few that are real believers. And so as you are a real believer, you need to let your light so shine before men so that people will see your good works. And they'll ask you of the hope that lies within you. And don't give them some lame opinion about what you think the Word of God is. Give them the Word of God. Hide the Word in your heart so that you'll have it to be able to give out to people that ask or that come against you. The whole thing with the J-Dubs that came to the door the other day, it was scripture after scripture that the Lord put on my heart to just pour out to those folks. I was amazed. Wow, this is so cool. You know, I mean, I'm not doing it. It's Him. I couldn't take credit for it. It was Him that was doing the work. All I was doing was just being there. I was just, you know, He could have, you know, used a crash dummy for all of that, but, you know, crash dummies can't talk. Crash dummies don't believe. People believe. People put the word in their heart. So if you hide the word in your heart, the Lord will use it in His proper time. You may not know when, you may not know where, but it will come out. And it'll come out in a time when you least expect it. Because the Lord says, don't take any thought on what you're going to say beforehand. I'll give you the words to speak. So He said that. Now, are you going to believe it? Are you going to act on it? And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But now, we're going to talk about, but of that day and hour, verse 36, chapter 24, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. This also brings up a problem for a lot of people, you see, because they thought, well, if Jesus was really God, He would know these things, wouldn't He? But Jesus was God, but He set aside His deity to do what? To do the Father's will. You see, in the Gospel of John, He says, of my Father, of the words that my Father hath given me, okay, is the only thing that I'm going to speak. So the Father gave Him a dialogue to tell people, and that's all He did. Everything that His Father did, He did. Everything His Father said, He said. And He didn't do anything over and above what His Father said. All of the things that He did on this earth, He did by the same Holy Spirit that indwells us. That's kind of hard for us to believe. But He knew what He was to do. He was in constant contact with His Father. And His Father directed Him and gave Him the words to speak. Of what I've heard of my Father, I'm just telling you exactly what He just told me. I'm telling you. You ever been on a three-way conversation on a telephone? When you're talking to somebody on the phone and you're relaying the information as you're receiving it to somebody else, well, that's exactly what Jesus was. Jesus was in constant contact with the Father, and the Father was directing Him every step of the way. He didn't give Him the directions to begin with except for the cross. He knew that His destiny was the cross. That He knew. That He was foretold. But the details were all laid out as He step by step went through this life, the same way that we do. He was in all ways tempted as we were tempted, and yet without sin. All of the, He was our example. Now, if he were getting everything out in detail before it happened, then He wouldn't be our example. How could we follow that? Because we don't have that. But He showed us the way. He got up early, stayed up all night, and was in prayer with the Father. That's how He knew. That's how He stayed connected. That's how He, you know, He was adhering to the vine. He was getting His directions moment by moment. And that's how we are supposed to do it. So, being His example. So, hopefully that will put that to rest, that whole argument about how could He not know something, you know. A lot of people said, well, it was revealed to Him after the fact. Well, that's fine, you know. I mean, I'll grant you that. When we get to heaven, we'll know all things, you know. So, I mean, I have no problem with that at all. But He comes up and He hits us right where we live. You see, we've been studying in Genesis, so this should be fresh in our mind. Okay, so in verse 37 in Matthew 24, He says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, what he's telling us here, that life will go on as if nothing was going on. People will get married. Life will continue. You know, like we just went, we're kind of going through still, we're going through some economic hard times, okay? Gas prices have gone through the roof. Foreclosures are happening at an enormous rate. And yet, movie houses are doing a bang-up business. They're doing better now than they ever have. You see, life goes on. Weddings continue. You know, children are born. You see, it's going to be as if nothing had happened. You see, the ark was in a specific place. It was only witnessed by those who were around it. Now, how many of you in the last 6 months have seen all of the things, the renovations that they've done in New York City? Anybody? No. Why? Because you've never been there. It's the same thing with Noah's Ark, unless you're looking for it. You see, the Lord has a way of communicating to His own. As you get up in the morning, as you pray, as you read your word, the Lord speaks to you. But if you're not in prayer, if you're not seeking the Lord, if you're not reading your word, then the Lord is not going to speak to you. It's just as simple as that. You know, if I get up and I don't say anything to my wife and I get up in the shower and I just go on off to work and I do that and I come home and I don't speak to her, I'm not going to have a good relationship with her. I'm not going to know day by day what's been going on in her life. How does she feel? What's been going on with the kids and the household and things of that nature? What's happening? I'm not going to know that because I haven't been in fellowship with her. And that's why it's important for us to be in fellowship with the Lord. And be able to encourage one another as we gather in places like this, like in church, or if we're going on a picnic, or wherever it is, we're to encourage one another to continue on in the faith. Yeah, there's you know, like a friend of mine that I talked with yesterday, hadn't seen in years, but all I could do was encourage him to continue on, even though he was having some hard times. Hey, go on with the Lord. The Lord is teaching you through these things. Yeah, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. You may feel like you're alone, but that's where the Lord wants you to be so that you'll only, you know, depend upon Him. Get into the Word. Get into prayer. Whatever it takes to seek the Lord. The Lord puts us through afflictions so that He tries us and tests us, not because He wants to know what we're about. He wants us to know what we're about, what we're really about, what's really ticking inside us. What are we really relying on? Let's pull the rug out of this and see, you know, what happens. Let's hear what's coming out. When the hard time comes, let's just squeeze them and see what comes out. Is it praises and worship to the Lord, or is it, well, things I'm not going to mention here. But that's something between you and the Lord. That's something that you're going to have to develop, the relationship that you're going to have with Him. Okay? And so when that happens, you know, when these little irritations come, what are we going to do? You know, are we gonna give praise to the Lord? Okay, well, he'll get us there when He wants us to be there. You know, apparently He didn't want us to be here early, otherwise He wouldn't have closed the freeway down, right? Okay, so He put this little roadblock in our way. How are we gonna react? How are we gonna witness to those around us of what's inside of us when these little things happen to us? So, the idea of Noah was a preacher. He was saying judgment is coming, folks. I'm building this boat because there's a flood going to come. The Lord is going to judge the earth. That's what he was. He was a preacher of righteousness. Now, his grandfather, Enoch, was a preacher of righteousness as well. And his statement to the people was that the Lord is coming back. The Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints. According to Jude, that's what Enoch's message was to the people. Now he's coming back, but he's coming. He's coming with 10,000 of his saints. And it's interesting that he is taken up out of the earth, and then the judgment comes. It wasn't vice versa. Now, Enoch was not mid-flood. He was pre-flood. He wasn't post-flood, you see. And that's where I get the idea that the Lord is going to take us out before this thing happens. And it says, because he's talking about here, in verse 40 he says, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord cometh. That's the essence of it, is if we're looking for the Lord to come back before all of these things happen, we're going to be looking for Him, you see? But if you're in the mindset, well, you know, the Lord's not going to rapture the church until after this happens and this happens and this happens, what are you going to be looking for? You're going to be looking for the beast. You're going to be looking for the wars and the rumors of wars. You're going to be looking for all of those things that He said was going to come back. So you're not going to be looking for Jesus to come back. And He's got something to say about those who are looking for the signs of His return. He says, watch and be ready. And then He's going to give us some examples of that. But before we go that, let's hit a few scriptures. I want to touch on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I can find it. And we're going to be picking it up about verse 13. Now these are what we call the rapture passages in the scriptures. So it'd be good for you to know these things so you could go back later and just kind of dissect them and take a look at what the Lord has to say to you. Now, when Paul was in Thessalonica, he wasn't there. I think he was only there for about 6 weeks. Okay, but in those 6 weeks, these are the things that he laid out to them. He made them. He wanted them to be understanding of what was going on. So in verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now here Paul is talking about, well, what about those people that have died before? You know, what's happening to them? Where are they now? And he's going to tell us later, he's going to say that when we are absent from this body, we are present with the Lord. So it's an instantaneous kind of a thing. He's using first century language to try to bring a transformation, like walking from one room to another. You walk from the sanctuary into the lobby, or you're walking from the hallway into the restroom, whatever it is, but you're moving from transition from place to place, but you're not without the body. You know where you are sometimes. Sometimes we don't, But when it comes to this world, when we leave this world, we are going to be in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because we're always in the presence of the Lord. We just can't see it with our eyes. We know by faith we walk with the Lord. The Lord walks with us. We know that by faith. We don't walk by sight. We don't walk by the things that we see. We walk by what we know, by what the Word of God tells us. And so when we are walking, when we're walking in faith, we're not afraid. You know, being afraid is having a lack of faith that the Lord is guiding us. A lot of people, they're frozen with fear. They won't do anything because they don't know, you know, if the Lord is guiding them or not. But as I explained to somebody yesterday, if you're born again, every step you take, every word out of your mouth is ordained of the Lord. And a lot of people have a hard time with that. Well, what if I sin? Then you're not walking by faith. You see, you're walking after your own flesh. But if you're walking after the Lord, you have no fear. You have no trepidation. People don't witness. People don't talk because they are not accustomed to the Lord using them to speak. And it's just like that. It's practice. And this is the perfect place to do that. Take advantage of that to where you're using the Word of God to encourage somebody. You know, I mean, people go through hard times, and it's good. Some of you put your arm around, oh, that's too bad. You know, I'll pray for you kind of a thing. But use the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will prompt you with a scripture. Give it to Him. It may not make any sense. Give it to Him. It's what the Lord wants you to say to that person. Get in the habit of doing that. If so, the Lord puts something on your mind, spit it out. Get it out there. You know, I mean, it's just like pouring a pitcher of water with the cap still on. Nothing's going to come out. You remove that cap, and then whatever's inside can come out. So don't cap it. Allow the Spirit to come out. It may not make any sense to you. In fact, it probably won't. You know, why am I sharing this scripture with them? But they'll come back later and say, man, that really spoke to me. And it may not have been that scripture, but the Lord wanted to speak to that person, and He wanted you to use you to comfort them, because it's the Word of God, and My Word will not come back void, He says. So whatever scripture that you're, Jesus wept, you know, okay, that's a scripture. that will comfort, that will go forth and do the work that he has assigned it to do. And that's walking by faith, knowing that he'll give you those words to speak. So, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or precede them which are asleep. This is by the word of the Lord that Paul received. This is, interestingly, this is what Paul received from the Lord when he was taught of him. And he says, for the Lord himself, verse 16, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So here is the wherewithal. This is how it's going to happen. Okay? When the Lord calls, those that have already died are going to be with him. You know, it's kind of hard to explain going from time to no time, to eternity. Because in eternity, there is only right now. In time, we don't live in the right now because now it's past. We're always moving. But with God, it's constant. And so this is really the hard part to try to explain, because the people that have gone asleep in our time, you know, maybe 1,000 years ago, they're with the Lord now. But when we get there, it will be at the same instant. We have a hard time figuring that out. But that's exactly what he's saying here. They will not precede us. We will be there at the same time. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, if you want some companion verses to this, read this while you're flipping to Revelation chapter 4. And you start to see Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, and you see that this is what's going on at that particular time. We covered this, I think, last week or a couple of weeks ago, when we were talking about the times, the winds, and how these things all fit together, where the church is already in heaven giving glory to God. We're already seated around the thrones with clothed in his righteousness, the 24 elders, the white robes are his righteousness, the crowns are the crowns that we receive because of the things done in the body. Okay, and then when the four living creatures utter their voices, the elders fall down before the throne and cast their crowns before the Lord. You remember all of that when we talked about that. And then the seals were opened. Then this guy makes his appearance. And then the beginnings of sorrow, as Jesus was talking about, start to happen. It's not necessarily the 7-year period at this particular time, you see. There's that gap between the time the church is taken away to the time that this guy makes his scene. Just like Enoch. When Enoch was taken, he was taken 669 years before the flood came. So don't try to squeeze all of the things from Ezekiel and Isaiah, the things that are supposed to happen, into those 3.5 years, because it's not going to fit. There, you'll go through those things and realize, well, there really isn't enough time to do that. So what it is that we have to back off from that, and we have to see, okay, these things are going to happen, but we know when the clock starts, don't we? According to Daniel, the clock starts when the beast or the Antichrist confirms the covenant with Israel. And then breaks the covenant in the midst, you see. The only time we know that the clock is ticking is when he presents himself as, when he stops the sacrifices from happening and sets himself up as God, you see. That's when he does that. That's when we know that there's only 42 months until Jesus comes back. That's when the clock starts to tick. I'll catch your questions after, okay? And just write them down. With that, let's turn to hold your finger here and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. And this is concerning the verses that we read in Matthew, where the two are, the how-tos and the wherefores and things of that nature. But hold your finger at 1 Thessalonians, because we're going to come back to that. Now, Paul is giving his admonition to the Corinthians about, you know, how these things are going to happen. That flesh and blood cannot inherit the things of heaven. Only the Spirit can. And in verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed or transformed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So he's teaching the Corinthians the same thing that he taught the Thessalonians, and it's the same things that he's taught throughout, is that in a second, at any moment, you know, we need to be purified. Remember the parable of the four soils. I keep going back to that. The Lord put us there for our learning so that we would know the gospel, the word of God, is going to fall on four different types of hearts. Okay? Only the good soil is going to grow and produce fruit. Okay? Those that are that falls on rocky soil is going to be choked by the cares of the world. They're going to be able to be enticed away. Okay, and that's something that we really need to keep in our minds when we're talking about all of these things, because a lot of people say, well, once saved, always saved. I'm a firm believer in that. I believe once you are saved and you are born again of the Spirit, you are always saved, and there is nothing that can pull you out of God's hand. However, there are people that hear the word, and they're rejoicing in the word for a time. But when persecution arises or the cares of this world arise, then they're enticed away. You see, if you can be enticed away to leave the faith that you once believed, then you're not really born again. You see, you rejoice in the world because it sounds good at the moment. It takes care of, I'm going through some hard times right now. I lost a loved one. I lost a job. I'm having some financial difficulties. And somebody came and shared the gospel with you. And, all right, I have comfort now through this time. Well, now things are getting better. Things are okay, you know, I got a new job. I got a new spouse or whatever it is. And now the money's rolling in and I'm living comfortable again. And I really don't need the Lord. And so I will walk away from those things because I have all of the things. It was good for a while, but, you know, and for a while they rejoice in the light. But when tribulation comes, when prosperity comes again, then they walk away from those things. Then they're not truly converted, okay? Those are that you need to keep that in your mind, too, as we start to go through. Otherwise, when we finish this chapter and go on to the next one, you're going to be totally confused. You're going to be blown away because of what the Lord says on these things. So back to 1 Thessalonians. Matthew 24:36 says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And Paul kind of reinforces that, not that the Lord needs to be reinforced by these things, but he just kind of goes to let you know that he's on the same page. In chapter 5 it says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." You see? "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief." You see, there was a letter going to be circulated about that the rapture had already taken place. And we'll look at that at 2 Thessalonians, probably not today, but you can do that at your leisure. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he answers the question about whether the rapture had already taken place or not. And so maybe that might be good exercise for you to look that up on your own. But he says here, the flavor, the tone that Paul is trying to get here is that ye are the children. But in verse 4, chapter 5 says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not in the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for a helmet, and hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is the essence of it all, that, that we are not appointed to wrath. The time of the tribulation is God's wrath being poured out. We have already died to ourselves and therefore are living for Christ. He's not going to send his bride through this terrible time. He's going to pull us out ahead of time. So let's turn back to Matthew. So that's what's happening here. In verse 42, he's saying, "Wherefore ye know not what hour your Lord comes." So he says, watch. Because if you'd have known when the thief was going to break in, you'd have been ready for him. So he says, watch and always be ready, for you know not in what hour your Lord doth come. So let us be watching. Let us be ready. Let us not be entangled in the things of this world. Paul tells Timothy, he says, you know, a good soldier doesn't entangle himself with the things of this world. He's focused on the warfare. And folks, we are in a warfare. The enemy is out there to take your mind, even if just for a second, off of the Lord. And get it focused on something else. If he can do that successfully, he has done his job for the day. Okay? Because then you've got a weak point. And he'll just keep hammering and chipping away at that weak point until you fall. That's what he does. But if we stay focused upon the Lord and not be ignorant of his devices. His devices are many. They're multiple, but they all have a single focus. And that is to get your mind off the Lord, just for a second. That's his plan and purpose. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Now in the book of the Revelation chapter 5, it talks about the 24 elders sing this particular song. And you can go and read it at your leisure. And I prayerfully consider it because it tells you the destination and the destiny of the 24 elders, who they are. And what their purpose is, you know, just to paraphrase, I would say that the part of the song says that you have made us kings and priests, you see. Now, that may not mean anything to you as Gentiles because you don't know that in Israel, the kingdom, the kingship and the priesthood were to be separate. You know, that's why Saul got in trouble. Remember, Saul was waiting for Samuel to come to give the sacrifice to find out whether the Lord wanted him to attack the Philistines, even though they were right there, right in their grip. But he went ahead and sacrificed anyway. He did the job of the priesthood. He moved into a territory where he should not have gone. And Samuel said that. You should not have done so foolishly. Okay, it wasn't yours to do. There was a separation, just like supposedly in our government. We have the separation of powers of the executive and the legislative and the judicial branches. And I say that, there's the separation of powers. The Lord did that specifically so that there would be no coercion between the kings and the priests. But we see throughout the history of Israel that the kings got rid of the priesthood and planted their own worshippers of Baal and Ashtoreth and things like that, and so did away with the priesthood altogether. And you see what a mess that was. So, you know, feel free to go through the kings and see how, you know, we had these kings that brought in idol worship, and then there was a king that God raised up to get rid of all of those things and worship the true and the living God. It's sad in one way, but it's joyful to know that the Lord has his remnants, and he used an 8-year-old king to bring revival to a nation. You see, so whenever you think that there is no hope for something, think again, because God has his remnants. God has his little Davids or his little Hezekiahs or his little Josiahs planted all over the place to bring revival when revival is needed in his timing and for his glory. But now this is what's going to happen with somebody that receives the gospel and doesn't really believe, has not been born again. Verse 48 tells us of the characteristics of it. In verse 46, he talks about those that do believe, that are true believers. Blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Oh, yeah. Man, I want the Lord to come back now when I'm preaching. This is, man, perfect time, you know. Please, Lord, don't come back while I'm on the freeway. Please, because I might not go. No, I'm sorry. But, you know, it's just, but you know, I want to be faithful. I want to be, I mean, yes, preaching the Word of God, and boom, oh, wow, yeah, glory, you know. But we need to be ready all times and all places. So, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, I got plenty of time. The Lord can't come back until this happens and this happens and this. And what about Ezekiel 38 and 39? And what about this over here? I haven't seen any Antichrist, so the Lord must not be coming back just yet. And all things continue on as they were from the beginning of the creation. Ooh, I got plenty of time. And so he starts to get slothful, and he starts to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. And the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour which he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, that's what's going to happen to those who are pretending, to those who haven't made that commitment, that haven't been born again. They're going to go and do, these are going to be their characteristics. They're going to be living lavishly. They're going to fleece the flock of God. They're going to set up building programs, and they're going to do this and that and the other things. And in themselves, those things are okay. But what about the hearts of the people? Is the Word of God being put out? Are you able to practice those things in a real way? Just in the fellowship that we're in now, are you able to do that, or are there people in place? And I've been to fellowships where, you know, if you're talking to somebody about the Word of God and you're giving them the Word of God and you're encouraging them, then elders will come up and say, you know what, that's something that the pastor should be doing. So, you know, here, let me take you up to the pastor and have him tell you about these things. You know, it's our job. That's our ministry. Our ministry is the reconciliation from God to man. He's reconciled us. We are his ambassadors. Oh, you're having a problem? Let's go before the Lord. Come on, right now, let's take it before the Lord and see what he would have you to do. You know, my opinion is worthless, but that's how people are edified and brought up. But in the day we saw that in last week we looked at that he will send them strong delusions that you should believe, that they should believe the lie. You see, you have an opportunity today. You're hearing the Word of God. The Lord may be speaking to your heart. He may be saying, you know what, you need to make that commitment. You need me in your life. You need to be born again. And you may say, well, okay, I'll do that. I'll do that next week. You know, or you know, the next time I hear a great sermon, or the next time I'm really moved, I'll do that. No, the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. If you put it off, you may not get another opportunity. And there will come a day when the Lord will send strong delusion that you should believe a lie. And you may not have that opportunity again. Pharaoh, when Moses went to Pharaoh, says, let my people go. He says, no, I'm not going to let your people. I don't know your God. I'm not going to let your people go. And he says, and so Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then the Lord sent plague. And then he sent another plague. And Pharaoh softened his heart. But then Pharaoh hardened his heart after the plagues were removed. And 10 times Pharaoh's heart was softened and hardened. And at the last, God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he could not believe. You see? He couldn't believe. And his firstborn paid the penalty. And from that point on, it was impossible for him to be saved. And sometimes we look in our days of grace and our day of mercy and we think, well, could there such a time happen to us? Is there such a time that could happen to my neighbor who I've been talking to, or to my aunt, or to my sister, or to my child? Is there any way that their hearts could be hardened? Absolutely. Because it's up to them to say yes. Yes, Lord, today is the day of salvation. I'm hearing it now. This is where I need to have the Lord in my life right now. So The idea is that if you put it off, if you're just playing a game, there's going to come a time when the Lord is going to harden your heart to where you will not be able to distinguish what the truth is anymore. And you're going to believe the things that are going on. And you're not going to believe that the church has been taken away. And you're going to be able to run on your own steam for 20, maybe 30 years. It could be longer. Could be shorter. I don't know exactly how long it's going to be. But I know that there's going to be a time where people who have heard the word today in this age, when the church is taken away, they will no longer be able to respond in a positive way. And I find that to be, it's devastating, especially when I have loved ones that are not believers, you know. So I think we all are in that same position. We all have people that, you know, husband, wife, sister, brother, whatever it is, that need to have the Lord. Now, to reinforce what Jesus says here, he's going to give a series, in chapter 25, he's going to give a series of parables. And these parables are kind of the same thing, but they're different in a little ways, but they're ways that we need to examine our hearts. And the first one is, chapter 25, verse 1 says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in unto him, with him in the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not whether the day or the hour when the Son of Man cometh." Now the similarities and the opposites we need to really address here. First of all were called virgins. They were called virgins. Mark that in your mind. They were called virgins. They all had lamps. Okay? They all had lamps, and they were all waiting for for the bridegroom to come. Now, we are the bride of Christ. That's what the Scripture talks about. The church is the bride of Christ, and we are waiting for our bridegroom to come. But look, and look at the details of this, that the 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. Now, oil throughout the Scripture is always a type of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what marks this as the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. They all said, I'm a Christian. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard people say, well, I was born in the United States. I'm a Christian. I mean, come on. I mean, what does it take? You know, 70% of the people in the United States think they're Christians because they were born in this country. They think it's like a political group or a group that you're just born into. I know that when I was growing up, you know, like if you were born into a particular denomination, well, you were automatically one because your parents were. And that whole lie, it broke down the idea of a personal relationship. But it's not. But in their mind, it's a corporate relationship. Get on the bandwagon. Everybody else is, okay? And we'll give you the things that you need to know. You know, don't look it up for yourselves because you're just going to get confused. How many of you have heard that? Don't read the Bible. I'll let you know what things are going to be. But it's the Scripture. They're trying to keep you away from the very Scriptures that can give you life. And so, they were all waiting for the bridegroom to come, and they all slept. They were all asleep, but they were all awakened at the same time, and they all trimmed their lamps, waiting, and they were ready. And those that didn't have the oil had to go elsewhere to get it. You see, it doesn't tell you where the 5 wise got their oil, because it was furnished to them. Just like us, when we become born again, we are furnished with the Holy Spirit. We don't have to buy it. We don't have to go and do good deeds to be able to get this Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given. It's a byproduct of being born again, you see. Now, you can call yourself anything you want. If you want to call yourself a hamburger, you can call yourself a hamburger. And you can hang out at Burger King or McDonald's and do, you know, and say, hey, I'm a hamburger because here I am. This is what a hamburger does. But if you're saying that you're a believer, what does a believer do? A believer has a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the earmarks of the believer. And the Holy Spirit is the oil that lets our lights burn. Now, they were able to have lamps without oil, and their lamps burned under their own power or whatever. But when it came time to go in, only those who were watching, only those that were ready. And so, brothers and sisters, watch. Be ready, for you know not when your Lord comes. It might be today. It might be tomorrow. It might be next week, next month, next year. But watch. Be ready, because you don't know when your Lord comes. Heavenly Father, I pray, Father, that you would just truly make us ready. Help us, Lord, to examine our hearts. Help us to know that we know that we know that, Lord, if you came back right now, that we would be with you. I pray, Father, that if there's anything that we're putting before you, if there's anything that we have to do that's more important than getting to know you, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal it to our hearts and reveal our hearts to us, because they're desperately wicked. We don't even know what it is. So, Father, I pray that you would examine us and see those things, and help us, Lord, to get rid of those things that are not pleasing to you. Help us, Lord, to truly be, just be able to say, Lord, Lord, and mean.